Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Knowing ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. What a blessing it is to us, brothers and sisters in the Lord, to have Jesus Christ evidently set forth among us. Evidently set forth is how the Apostle Paul describes the preaching of the gospel of sovereign grace amongst these Galatians. He says, You Galatians, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. It is a rare and a precious privilege to have Jesus Christ evidently set forth among us, and that crucified. I mean the glory of the divine person, his uniqueness as our mediator, his worthiness as our Saviour, his goodness and his gentleness and his grace. And I mean the full, brutal, bloody cost of our redemption. To have the Lord Jesus Christ evidently set forth, crucified among you, is a rare and precious privilege. To have Christ crucified preached clearly to us, that we feel ourselves to be present on the hill. Party to the crime. Privy to the most intimate details and elements of his suffering. such that we might reach out our hands and touch him. Stretch out our finger and place it into the very nail prints in the palms of his hands to touch him. So evidently set forth amongst us that it feels as if we are there and he is here. Paul preached Christ, and he preached Christ crucified. He preached him with such energy, such urgency, such intimacy, that it almost felt to these Galatians that Christ was crucified amongst them. Not amongst the Jews, not in faraway Jerusalem, but there, in their congregation, in their town, in their village, there in Galatia, there in Turkey, that Christ was so real, so present, when the Apostle Paul set him evidently before them, that it seemed as if they were transported into the very presence of Christ himself. Now, if we are blessed, so blessed, to have Christ evidently set before us in power, in clarity, in evident conversion, in deliverance from sin, in liberty of soul and spirit, what could possibly tempt us to forgo those blessings and turn our back on the Saviour? What bewitching argument would cause us to turn around? What sorcery, what enchantments might be played out that we might turn away from the evident setting forth of Christ crucified amongst us and go back to the beggarly, sordid, dirty, inadequate efforts of our own flesh to please God and gain his pleasure? Paul says, "Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's cast a spell on you that you would do such a thing?" And that's the foolishness of the Galatians. Someone had indeed bewitched them. They had slipped up and they had fallen for a lie. And such is the potency and the deceptiveness of works religion. I am so pleased, I am so glad. What do I say? That I want to see a brother and sister in trouble in their soul? No. But I am so glad that the example of these Galatians is here for us in Scripture, because it tells me to be careful for my soul, and it tells me to be careful for the souls of those around about me, that there is such a deceptiveness of works religion that it will take us away easily. Even these people who had heard that the great apostle preach amongst them, who had seen the way in which that man had come and literally spent his life giving them everything he could possibly give, setting Christ before them with such a first-hand, intimate account that they thought Christ was amongst them. And yet, so soon afterwards, they're wandering off. They're slipping up. They're heading in a different direction. Such is the deceptiveness. They appeal to our flesh, so much so that even the Lord's true people are subject to temptation at this level. Mark chapter 13 and verse 22 says, "False Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." Such is the potency of the tempter. That one who came in the garden and said, "Has God really said this?" Let us not imagine that had we been Eve in the garden, that we would have been able to withstand the tempter's attractiveness and wiles. Such is the nature of our flesh. In the first half of this book, or this chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is reasoning with these people that he is writing to, these Galatian brothers and sisters. He's reasoning with them. And I think that we can see in the passage that we've read together a number of arguments. In fact, I'm going to draw your attention to what I perceive as five arguments that the apostle is making here. And I think he is making these arguments because he is countering the challenges that have been made by the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of Paul, these Judaizers that had come to the churches in Galatia that Paul had previously ministered at and endeavoured to obstruct his ministry and gain supporters for their own religious perversions. So these men were capable men. They were purposeful men. They were men who came with design, and they came explicitly to cause deviation and alteration in the peace of the churches that Paul had established. So he argues against their arguments. And I think the interesting point is that the arguments of these Judaizers, these workmongers, are actually just the same arguments that are used today in order to distract the Lord's people from looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Here, what I'm doing is I'm looking at Paul's arguments, his defense, and I'm saying, well, what was he arguing against? Here are the five arguments that I think these Judaizers were placing before the Galatians. First, they were saying, Paul's not telling you the whole story. Paul's not telling you the whole story. He's confusing justification and sanctification. He's telling you about justification, but there's more to it than that. Law and gospel, they can work together. The flesh and the spirit, they complement each other. They're not exclusive. They work together. Faith enables good works. And good works, they decorate true faith. God is pleased with both. Good argument. We've heard that, haven't we? And don't forget, they said, secondly, there's value in tradition. There's a usefulness in ritual. It teaches us how we should act, how we should live, how we should get on with one another. After all, look at all these people, look at all these Old Testament saints. Over all these years, are you telling us that they're all wrong? Is everybody wrong except you? Also, you'll enjoy this religion. You'll find that your religion is fulfilling and rewarding. Furthermore, We can support our position from the Bible. So you can be confident. God is pleased with your good works, and he will reward them. And I think that the Apostle Paul's defense of the gospel that we have in these verses is as valid today as it was then. The apostle cannot stay quiet when the honor of God, when the well-being of the souls of these Galatian brothers and sisters is in jeopardy. He says, I withstood Peter on this matter, face to face, because he was to be blamed. I had to confront Barnabas, my good friend and companion. I had to confront him and show him that he was wrong in this matter. And I'm going to answer you too. I'm going to tell you the truth of the gospel. And then you're going to have to decide who you're going to follow. These Judaizers with their works religion, or that message of gospel truth, which speaks of Christ alone as the only way of salvation and peace with God. So what is it then that the faithful apostle has to say? The first argument that these Judaizers brought was that Paul was not telling the whole story, that he was confusing justification and sanctification, and that law and gospel could work together. The flesh and the spirit complement each other. And it's a popular argument today. But what does the apostle say? Well, he asks the Galatians a question. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 3. He says, this only would I learn of you. I just want you to answer me one thing. Just one thing. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Spirit that God gave you, did you earn it or was it given to you as a gift? Did it come by grace? Just answer me that question. The Spirit that you've got. Now, if you've got the Spirit of God, let's get this clear as well. If you have the Spirit of God, you know Christ. If you know Christ, then you're one of God's people. You're born again. You're set apart. You possess faith. You've been adopted into the family of God. God calls you his children. That means as a child of God by adoption, you are an heir of all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that you have the earnest of the Spirit, the promise of future glory. If you have the Spirit of God, you've got everything. Everything spiritual, everything blessed, everything that God gives as an inheritance to his people, you are a possessor and an heir of it. Now, if you've got everything, did you get it by the gift of grace, by the gift of the Spirit, or did you earn it? That's all Paul wants to know. Not by works, he said. You know better than that. You didn't get everything of a spiritual nature, everything that is blessed. You didn't get that by your works. You got it by the grace of God. Now he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be perfected by works? What more are these works going to give you than you've already received? What are you going to get by these things that you haven't already been given by grant and promise? If our fitness for glory comes by faith, and it does, what extra holiness, what extra preparedness is the law going to supply to you? Verse 5, he says, God blesses his people by grace and by the gospel, not by works. Well, say the Judaizers, there's still value in tradition. And all these people over all these years, Paul, all these people, Abraham and David and Moses and Samson and all of these great heroes of the faith, they can't all be wrong. This is how they lived. This is how they were taught to live. These Judaizers, they believed that they were the children of Abraham. And as the children of Abraham, by natural, fleshy reproduction, they believed they were heirs of all the promises and the blessings that Abraham received from God. The Jews felt themselves better than others because they were the natural seed. They had been given the law, they had been given the prophets, they had been given all the benefits and the blessings. There was a discrimination in their mind. They were elitists. They thought themselves better than everyone else. And the apostle says, you're wrong. You're wrong. He just blatantly contradicts them. No, says Paul, the covenant promises did not come to Abraham for his works' sake. They came to him through faith. God justified Abraham in Christ by faith. And he gave Abraham the very faith which allowed him to receive that blessed righteousness. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now who is he writing to? He's writing to Galatians. These are Gentiles. And these Gentiles are being courted by the Judaizers. The Judaizers are saying, we're the children of Abraham. We're the heirs of the promise. We've got the law. This tells us how we are to serve God and honor God and how our obedience pleases God. Now, if you will become children of Abraham like us, then you need to come under the law and you need to come under the works responsibilities that we will show you to do. Paul says, no, these aren't the children of Abraham. They might have some genetic, they might have some natural claim to it, although that's questionable. But they certainly are not the children of Abraham by faith. That comes as the gift of God. So it is by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. These are the children of Abraham. It is believers who are the heirs of the promises of God. And all those spiritual promises and all of that rich inheritance, it doesn't come by obedience or works or law. It comes by grace, God's gift. You know, it's a valid question. Why would we ever want to deny God the pleasure of giving good gifts to his children? We love to give gifts. We love to see those gifts being received by our children. I have a little bit of an issue sometimes with all the gifts that children are given. I think children have got so much these days that they actually don't know how to handle a gift. They don't know what to do with a gift. God gives good gifts to his people. Why are we running around thinking we've got to earn these things? Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, they that are the blessed of God, the same are the children of Abraham." Well, what about this third argument that the Judaizers came up with? After all, they were offering a rewarding religion here. They were ordering something that would give these people fulfillment and pleasure out of their religious activities. And I think that sometimes we who have grasped something of sovereign grace, the free grace of God in Christ, fail to see just how attractive this argument is. Why are there so many people in works religion churches? Because they want to be there. Because that's where they get fulfillment. That's where they get stroked. That's where they get patted on the back. That's where they get their pleasure and their satisfaction and their fulfillment in their religious activities. It's good for the flesh to be blessed like that. And that's what they want out of their faith. This argument of these Judaizers is as widespread in the world today as religion is. And it doesn't have to be Christian religion. We have a high opinion of ourselves. And are we going to find fulfillment in works? Some. But it is impossible to please God. You can please yourself. You can please your minister. You can please your church hierarchy. You can please your friends and neighbors. And you can boost your own reputation and standing in the community. But you can't please God. God's pleasure comes to his people through and exclusively by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all. You've got a problem with that, then it's because you've fallen for the lie of these Judaizers in your faith. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them." Now, Paul's language here is pretty emphatic. He says, cursed is everyone in all things. You see that? Cursed in all things. Cursed in everything they do. Cursed in everything they do. And that's the reality. We like to think that, you know, there's a lot of good people out there. There's a lot of people with their good works and their morality. And, you know, God's going to take that into account. God's going to do something with that. Paul says they are cursed presently. And they will be cursed eternally. In all that they do. The very best work that we can do still emanates out of a corrupt flesh. The only standing we have is being in Christ, is being possessors of the righteousness that comes not from man, not from flesh, not from obedience, not from doing, but from God and Christ alone. The holiness that we seek with God comes through Christ. That warm, self-righteous applause of men that is so attractive and so desirable, it doesn't cut it when it comes to God. Either you are free from the law in Christ, or you are presently under the curse of law and of works. Well, what about the fact that we can support our arguments from the Bible? Well, you can support it from the Bible, you can support it from your systematic theology, you can support it from your church creeds and confessions, you can support it from whatever it is you like. That's your argument. And yes, you've got your colleges and your universities, you've got your doctors of divinity and your chairs of theology, you've got your college degrees, your DDs and your PhDs. But what does Paul say? Look at verse 11. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. You know, there's hardly a word in there that's more than two syllables big. And yet we have a whole raft of theological libraries that have been written and pontificated upon as to how we should live and how we should act and how we should conduct ourselves. Paul says, no man is justified, no man is peace with God, no man is right with God by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. You go to the law, that's how you've got to live. That's what he's saying there at the end of the verse. If you go to the law, then you've got to find a way of living under the law. But it won't be the life of God. It won't be peace with God. It won't be that which justifies. Righteousness, holiness, happiness, blessedness comes by faith. And everything we have from God, every promise in the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to us by the free gift and grace of God. It is received by faith. Our justification, our sanctification, our holiness is not of our doing, but it is of believing, trusting in the fullness and completeness of the work of Christ. Now, these Jewish troublemakers that had come to Galatia, as they travelled around the whole of that Mediterranean area and sought to do damage, this is all happening in the lifetime of the Apostle Paul. This is not something that takes hundreds and thousands of years to percolate up. Immediately, the gospel was being preached like Satan in the garden. Immediately, it happened. There is opposition. And there are detractors to the truth. And these Jewish troublemakers in Galatia, they brought all these arguments in order to contradict Paul, in order to confuse the church. But they were rebutted by the apostle. He took the time to sit and to write a letter back to these people saying, blow by blow by blow, these arguments, these propositions are wrong. But they had one more. And it's an all-pervasive argument. I dare say that there is not a nominal believer in God anywhere in the world would disagree with this argument. God is pleased with your good works, they said. God is pleased with your good works. And he'll reward them. Now that gives you something to do. I love it. That means that your pride will be enhanced. I love that too. It offers rewards for your efforts above the efforts of your neighbor. Oh, and I love that too. I want the applause of men. I want the applause of my minister, of my church deacons, of all the people that are around about me. That's what gets me through the day. Those good feelings. But it makes God indebted to us and not us to him. It is so contrary to the truth of the gospel that you would imagine that anybody with any understanding of the gospel would see the fallacy in it and run 100 miles from it. But the truth is that there are Reformed denominations all over the world who build their people's hopes and pleasures and blessings upon their obedience to the law. And they tell us that there will be rewards in heaven, and that there will be castles to inherit, there will be crowns to wear, there will be brightness and glory that will vary from person to person, depending on how good we have been in this world, how much we have contributed to the glory of God, how our works have been received in heaven and in glory. It's the foundation stone of every religious denomination and organization. It's a free will proposal, and it teaches us to draw self-righteousness from our works. And the truth of the matter is, we're all mercenaries at heart. We're working for what we can get. And that's why there has to be a conversion. There has to be a change. There has to be an alteration. There has to be an awareness of what true grace is and what true mercy from God includes. What does Paul say? In answer to this, he says, Christ was cursed under the law as our substitute. He was cursed to satisfy and fulfill the terms of the covenant of grace, so that we might receive the benefits of that covenant, the blessings of that covenant, through faith in him. That's it. That's all it amounts to. You can make a religion, you can form a denomination, you can have your rules, your regulations, you can establish your tradition and your history and your rituals, and it doesn't amount to anything with God. Miss this, you've missed everything. Christ fulfilled every obligation that God had for his church and people. Christ fulfilled it. It's a done deal. And we receive the benefits of that by simple faith in Christ. Not all this paraphernalia that's added on top to make religious people good in their own sight. How do you receive the righteousness of God? By faith. How do we inherit the promises of God? By faith. How do we enjoy new life in Christ? The love of the Father, the fellowship and fruit of God the Holy Spirit indwelling us. By faith. How shall we live in this world and for eternity? By faith. And how do we get faith? It's God's free gift. He grants it, he gifts it to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for a full forgiveness of sin. All who seek peace with God upon the merits of the death of Jesus Christ. If you're tired of trying, if you're tired and weary of working, the Lord Jesus Christ says to you this morning, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen.